your Bible, please, and turn to Romans chapter 12 tonight. Romans chapter 12. Appreciate the testimony tonight, and please hear about what the Lord's doing. And certainly hope that as we move out of the summer and all the ministry teams we've had and the reminder of it, that we won't lose sight of what ought to be our mission mindset, that we are a part of what God is doing around the globe, not just here. And therefore, we ought to be praying and doing all we can to encourage the folks who are serving out in the mission fields that we're involved in. And I hope you will not lose sight of that, but keep that in mind. We just say something before we look at the text, but I don't have to say enough. But this Monday night, we're going to, as we get ready to launch in the fall, we're going to be having a special prayer meeting in the service, like we've done these very prayer weeks. It's just called the Concert of Prayer. It starts at 7 o'clock. The whole time, really, we'll be getting to the prayer meeting, prayer and praise. And certainly encourage you to plan to be here Wednesday night as we pray together. It always is a tremendous opportunity to join together and lift up our requests to the Lord. And we want to take time at the start of the fall. As we get into the swing of everything that's going, seminary has already started, school starts tomorrow. The fall ministry program starts up the next week or two, and we really need to take time, I think, to remind ourselves of our dependence upon God. And so it'll be a great time for us to do that on Wednesday night. Hope you're planning to be here for that. Also, we're on chapter 12 and verse 3 tonight. Romans chapter 12, verse 3, we'll begin. We'll look at a few other texts to help understand and apply this one, but really, it's kind of building on what we looked at this morning, because the last verse of the text we looked at this morning says, "Therefore, one exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." I'd like to take some time to focus on what the Apostle Paul says here about humility or having a humble mindset. Romans 12:3 says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You may be aware of the fact that this point of the book of Romans, Paul is shifting, really, as he does in most of his letters, from sort of the doctrinal base to the practical application of it. 12:1 and 2 are very famous text verses because they sort of lay out what the life of the believer ought to be like. And the first thing that Paul begins to address about it, he starts off with this verse and how they should relate to one another in the assembly on the principle of humility. And I'd like to just draw our attention to this text and then look at some other texts to help us apply it. Notice the first part of verse 4, "Through the grace given to me." And I believe what Paul is doing here, though we may take it as being sort of a soft statement of it, but what Paul is talking about here is really an assertion of his apostolic ministry. "As I have received grace as an apostle of the Lord, and on the basis of that grace, I am now giving you this instruction." One of the ways to understand what he's saying here is to see how he talks about the grace that's given him. Chapter 1, verse 5, he says, but a little bit closer text, we'll look at that. Look at chapter 15 for just a second. Chapter 15 and verse 15. Because this helps us understand what he means when he says the grace which was given me. Verse 15 of chapter 15 says, "So I have written very boldly to you on some point, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles." So when Paul talks about the special grace that he's received from God, he's talking about his apostleship, that he is one that has been gifted by God to serve in this capacity as a vehicle for God's revelation. So back in chapter 12, verse 3, when he says, "I'm going to talk to you about how you ought to think, and I'm saying it through the grace that was given to me." It's really a polite way of asserting his authority. "I'm saying this as an apostle to you. You need to think a certain way about yourself." It's obviously an important issue for the Apostle Paul. Go back, please, to chapter 12, verse 3. So we need to understand the authority upon which this instruction is given. But also look at to whom it is given in verse 3. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you. So Paul here is not just targeting some special group in the church to tell them this instruction. He's saying this is something for everyone among you. Every believer in the assembly of Rome needs to heed what he has to say about this concept of humility or thinking properly about self. And it shouldn't surprise us that he would make the extent of this instruction that wide, because it seemed to be clear, just because of the human condition, that pride was a problem in the early church. He's going to talk in a few verses in this chapter about the spiritual gifts that they're received. Here he covers the issue in a fairly short measure, but he has to write three chapters to the church at Corinth about the same principle. And the tendency was that because people were given spiritual gifts from God, rather than use them for mutual edification, to build up other people, to serve people, they tended to use them in a way that would draw attention to themselves. They wanted to have a place of prominence by virtue of their giftedness. At Corinth, particularly, was that they wanted certain sign gifts. And Paul has to tell them, no, the key is to seek to do things to build other people up. And that tension is always there because of pride. We are supposed to be oriented toward others and edification, and pride tends us to take our gifts and make them oriented toward us and self-exaltation. As people think more of us because of our giftedness, when in fact giftedness is intended for the good of others, not for self. And that's why in Corinthians, and I think to some degree here, Paul has to encourage them to seek for gifts that are most useful, not just most attractive, not most visible. And he wants them to understand that. The situation here at Rome does not seem as tangled as the one at Corinth, but that doesn't mean the seeds of such problems were not there. And I think the same would be true in any gathering of believers. The possibility is that we might get skewed in our thinking, and therefore have to have this kind of instruction to us, and it applies to everyone, not just to a few. In fact, probably, if the tendency in us is to think, I hope so-and-so hears this, then we might need to think, maybe I need to hear it. And if we're ready to think so-and-so needs to hear a good dose of humility, it may be that we need to take a good helping of it as well. Well, let's see what he says then in verse 3. He says, I tell you as an apostle, for all of you, that you not think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allowed it to each a measure of faith. The root of pride, in a very real sense, is an inflated perspective of self. And the antidote is in this text. Instead of thinking more highly about themselves than they ought to, they ought to think so as to have sound judgment. In fact, Paul piles up a word and gets lost a little bit in the way we translate, but he uses four words in these very short couple of lines that all are based off the same Greek word. If we're going to do it literally, it would be, don't overthink as you think about yourself, but think in a way that demonstrates sound thinking. He just piles it up to get their attention about the fact that it comes down to not just the intellectual process, but the kind of perspective that we get that really becomes an orientation of our life. As we look at ourselves, as we view ourselves, as we have thoughts regarding ourselves, they ought not to be hyper, which is the first word. Don't hyper-think about yourself. Don't have an inflated view of yourself, but instead have a sound view of yourself, a sane view of what you ought to be like. And there's the danger for all of us, really, is that we can overestimate ourselves and therefore think, potentially, that things should revolve around us or that we should get certain acknowledgments from people, and for us not to get it, to have it fall short of what we rightly deserve, to have a little bit of a puffed-up, inflated view of our accomplishments, or our assets, or our abilities, and in all those regards, we are off base. In fact, we're demonstrating sort of, in terms of the words he's using here, a sort of ill mental health, because we're not thinking soberly or soundly about it. Now, how does that happen? How do we not have an inflated view of ourselves, but rather a sober, sound judgment of ourselves? Well, part of the way we'll end it is in the last part of the verse. Look at verse 3. It says, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. And I have to admit to you that this is a very difficult phrase to understand. And there's a good bit of discussion about what it means. And generally, it falls into sort of two possibilities. On one hand, some take it to mean that you should have a kind of thought that fits with the amount of faith that God has given you. And then they put that in connection to the gifts in this way. That is, look at yourself not in an overinflated way, but look at yourself as the measure of the faith and grace and gifts that God has given. Another way, which is not completely separate from that, is to see that this faith is not differing. That would be, in this conception, some would have this measure of faith, others would have another measure of faith, and therefore you should think properly about yourself based on the amount of faith that God has given you. See yourself correctly in light of what you've been given. The other way of understanding it, but actually I prefer, is that faith is not varying here, but that it becomes the standard by which we evaluate. God has given to us all faith, if we're believers in Christ, and that becomes the basis by which we evaluate everything. It is our faith that gives us a different perspective of things than a life outside of Christ. In other words, what I believe Paul is saying here is, instead of having the normal human tendency to get self-inflated views, have sound judgment that sees things from the perspective of faith that God has bestowed upon you. It becomes the standard in the sense that it is the faith that becomes the point of evaluation for us. In fact, most of what we evaluate ourselves by in this world is not things connected to faith. And people measure themselves by what they own, by what they've accomplished, by what they are tending to see life from a perspective that eliminates God and uses the standards of this world to evaluate themselves. And Paul is calling us to a different way of looking, a different way that has to be informed by what we know about God, what God has revealed to us. That becomes the basis on which we do it. In a way, there's a parallel that Paul says in Corinth to the Corinthians and 2 Corinthians when he says, I look at no man according to the flesh any longer. That is, he doesn't look at people the same way since he came to know Christ. And I think what Paul is urging on these Roman believers is that when they look at themselves, they look at themselves in relationship to God. They look at themselves from a standard established by the fact that they become believers in Christ. Their faith becomes the benchmark for it. And I think in light of that, a practical way for us to work on this text is to see some things that God has said about how we should evaluate ourselves. And so I'd just like us to look at a few verses that I think can help us if we put it this way, if we sort of probe our conscience with these kinds of things to help us maintain sober judgment in them. Let me ask you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. chapter 6. Look at verse 17, please. Verse 26, 17. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Now, obviously, in this text, there's a potential in material things for us to become conceited about them, right? And that's the warning. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. So, enjoy. So here's the first statement that I make to want to try to work on the application side of it. We must recognize, to maintain a sober, sound judgment, we must recognize that any possession we have has been given to us by God. You know, and we live in a world that prides itself on its possessions. Cars, homes, clothes. And that's what the worry here is, that Paul says, don't become conceited by material things. If you have more than food and raiment, which is what we're supposed to be content with back from earlier in the chapter, if you have more than that, you have bounty in this world. Don't be conceited. Realize it is God who gave you those things. So for us to sort of walk past our car or our home or show up our suit or our dress or whatever as if it's something that we can take credit for and therefore be conceited about, it's a thing very unsoundly. Because everything that we have has come to us from the hand of God. So we should not be conceited about it or fix our hope in it, but in God, who richly supplies us with things to enjoy. Is it possible that from time to time we can start to benchmark our life by the fact that we have something other people don't have? And it can happen all kinds of subtle ways. But we want to get ahead in life. Well, measure. Who are you getting ahead of? Isn't that really part of what's going on? We view life as a race, and if I accumulate more, I'm getting ahead of the other people who don't have it. Because we see ourselves in some kind of ongoing pecking order battle. So what we have gives us a better standing. That's the danger of us becoming conceited by what we have. If we want to think soundly, we have to recognize that any and all possessions we have been given to us by God. Back to the psalm. Go back to a psalm. That's Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Look at verses 5 through 7. Psalm 75, verses 5 through 7. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. We make a second statement, okay? If we're going to maintain sound judgment, then secondly, we need to realize that every position to which we attain was granted to us by God. Every position to which we attain was given or granted to us by God. That's what this text is saying. Don't toot your own horn. Okay? Don't lift your horn up on high. Don't speak with insolent pride. It's God who exalts. You realize that when John the Baptist was being confronted by his disciples, because he had been the preacher, and everybody had come out to hear him, and all of a sudden people were starting to follow Jesus. And some of John's disciples came to him and said, they're all going after Jesus. And John said, he must increase, I must decrease. That's what we know this year. But he also said, a man can receive nothing except saying? That if he receives the following and adulation and position, that is in the hand of God. He's saying what the song is. That if he receives the position, it comes from God. And a lot of times, the problem among humans is that they think so-and-so shouldn't have it, I should have it. And because they think I should have it, they are, in one way or another, responding with a heart of anger or bitterness or envy or whatever towards somebody else who has received some gift from God, because they think having that position is something that is a must in their life, rather than recognizing what God gives in terms of position is God. Now, I'll be quick to confess, I don't always understand why God does that. You know, 1992, I remember November day when I was like, Lord, why has this one been exalted? And I can't always understand, but I do know this, that he became the president under the control and permission of God. It is this type of life with somebody I don't want to get elected and with somebody that I do want to get elected. The powers that be are ordained of God. And the reality that it applies across the board in all of your service, it applies in your workplace with who gets the promotion and doesn't. It applies in the church with who gets chosen as leadership and who doesn't. And it means that anyone who receives this would be a fool to boast about it. Because they've already received something that's a gift from God. Not because they're special. It's because God has granted that position. And anyone who sits in envy of other people because they have a position that I don't have is demonstrating that they don't understand that God's in control of them. And they're actually kicking against God. They're actually thinking a thought that they think are directed toward a person, but really go well past that person to God, who the text says is one who puts down one and exalts another. The reality of it is that the sober thinking must take into consideration every position that you ever attain has been given to you by God. It is no opportunity for you to claim to have pulled yourself up by the bootstraps or to walk around with a puffed chest thinking, look at what I have become, or look at what I have made of myself. The moment that happens is when our judgment becomes very unsound, unsober. May I go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Deal with people who are arrogant as Corinth. And look what he says to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For who regards you as superior, and what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? There's a set of questions ultimately that really positions them to give the answers that they have to give. And I think in this context, it really is because the debate is the context. The debate is, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas, and I'm of the Lord. And in fact, he says in verse 6, and he talks about the issue of Apollos and Paul, and that they're being arrogant in behalf of one against the other, and they're talking as if Apollos is the better preacher, or better servant of God, or Paul's a better preacher, better servant of God. They're using them as the front piece for their own little fight. And what Paul says to them really zeroes in. Says, listen, any ability, any ministry you have, Did you receive that, or did it come from you? Well, I know that answer. Well, I received it. And so that's why then he asked the question, well, so why do you boast as you have if you haven't? I mean, why do you talk as if you're the source of all of your ability? Why do you talk as if you are the one who accomplishes this? He just sort of lays the axe to the roof. The minute we start to think that the abilities that we have are self-generated is the minute our thinking is very unsound. We don't have self-generated abilities. The very gifts and abilities we have, and in fact, the strength to perfect them, all are something given to us by God. So why do we boast? Well, why do we talk as if it really is us that differentiates us from everybody else? If there is any difference, I mean, and we are all different. There are some of us that are better than other people at other things. There's no flat line that says, here's how you eliminate pride, eliminate any kind of competition. I mean, I used to go nuts at that stuff. Maybe it's probably because of my lack of humility, but I mean, you know, watching and let kids run the wrong way in T-ball and thinking, this is ignorant. You're helping somebody's self-esteem by not telling him he's going the wrong way? I mean, that's the kind of world that we live in. It's sort of, let's make everybody equal and then nobody will exalt themselves. You're kidding. You think they're still not saying, I ran the wrong way faster than you ran the right way? See, the reality of this human condition likes to boast itself. The scriptures don't tell us, flatline it so that you don't have any differences. The point is, recognize who has made you the difference. If you can do something well, you can exceed maybe what other people can do in that area. You don't have anything to boast about in it. It was God. He gets the credit. He's the one who made you to differ. That's the point of it. It's not that we try and hide it all and make it happen look like none of us are different, but to recognize that God has made us diverse. He has gifted us differently. And it is the fact that it's a gift from God that will surely make the boast. We should make ourselves think, not think more highly of ourselves than we should. Look over the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 10. 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. This is a profound verse that we really could take a lot of time to explain, but we won't dive into it all, other than to simply make the statement in line of what I'm trying to show us tonight, that we should remember or recall that all the progress we make in life is due to the grace of God. And that's what Paul's talking about. He said, I was the one who is really least, the last of the apostles, the least of in verse 9, not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. That's what Paul's the context. He's saying, you know, I am not fit to be one of these, but I am. And I am because of the grace of God. So Paul could say, I was a persecutor of the church, I am now an apostle of the church. And not say it with any kind of boast, simply because he could say it, it's the grace of God that has produced that. All of the benefit and spiritual progress of his life was owing to the grace of God. Have you, to tie to what we talked about this morning, have you Have you moved forward spiritually in your life? And it's very possible for us to start to have the attitude of the Pharisee we saw this morning. In fact, sometimes it seems like this is where it strikes most. You know, we were something. And God works to change us. And as we change away from that, the minute we sort of cross the line out of that, we start to look back at all of those who have not yet been changed by the grace of God with an incredible harshness. And we forget that the thing that moved us from there to here is the grace of God. Not us. We fail to recognize that it is the grace of God which moves people from being persecutors to apostles. Moves them from being lost and really anti-God to becoming worshipers of God. We sometimes fail to understand how much we owe to the grace of God. And when we fail to grasp that, we think in a very unhealthy way. And when we think the growth in our life is because of what we do, we set ourselves up to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. We need to think soberly. We need to recognize that all the progress in our lives is owing to the grace of God. So when we talk about what Paul says here, not to think more highly about ourselves than we ought to think, but to think soberly, I think we could test ourselves by these texts we've looked at. We could say, and should say, everything that I have, God gave me. So why should I boast about it? Any position that I attain is because God allowed me to. So why should I boast about it? Any gifts or abilities that I have that make me different from anyone else is because God has done those in my life. So why should I boast about it? If I had grown spiritually and may actually be ahead of some other people in some way or another, I shouldn't boast about that because it's the grace of God. And I think when we recognize that, then we can turn, and as Paul wants the Church of Rome to do, and turn and appreciate other people that have different gifts, serving different functions, have different abilities, come from maybe a different state in life, rather than looking at them envious or discontented about what we have, we can appreciate what God has done in them. We can say, look what the grace of God has done. Look how God has worked in that person. Look at the abilities that God has given that person. Look at the opportunities God has opened up for that person. We can rejoice with those who rejoice, rather than be stingy and envious, because it only happens when we think too highly of ourselves. It doesn't happen when we think soberly about ourselves and others. And in fact, we can look at those who may be what we consider disadvantaged in relationship to us. Maybe their gifts aren't as great, or maybe they don't have as much, or maybe they're struggling spiritually, and we can still appreciate and try to minister to them because we recognize that what they need is what has been given to us. God's help and grace and work. And we can step in to try to be used to the Lord to be a blessing to people rather than look down condescendingly on them because they haven't attained to what we are yet. I mean, this principle and truth really is a core issue of the Christian life. Because scriptures say God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. May God stand in opposition to our self-exaltation. Because when we exalt ourselves, you know who loses? I'll put it in quotes. You exalt yourself, you take from God the exaltation that he deserves. when you think the thing that you have is owing to you, then you rob God of the glory of thanksgiving. When you think that you made it to the position that you're in because of your extraordinary people skills or ability or whatever, then you rob God of the glory that's due His name. If you think you differ from others because of yourself, you rob God of His glory. If you think you have moved spiritually because of something in you rather than the grace of God, then you've robbed God of the honor that is due His name. We must recognize that healthy, biblical, sober thinking realizes that the things are from Him and through Him and to Him. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together in prayer. Father, thank you that we have the privilege of studying your word, knowing it. Lord, please help us be open and honest before it. There's probably not a day in any of our lives where we do not struggle with some element of self-centeredness, that we do not view things incorrectly from a frame of reference that exalts self more than it ought to. Help us to learn from our Master, who was meek and lowly. Help us to be humble like Him, to be willing to serve. Lord, help us to recognize the bounty that we have is from Your hand. And therefore we pray You and offer thanks for all that we have. That the gifts and abilities that we possess, the spiritual growth of our lives, are all the evidence of Your work. And therefore we can praise You and thank You for it. And want You to be glorified so that people don't look at us. They look to You. Lord, give us a humble heart so that we can have a heart to minister to others, to appreciate our brothers and sisters in Christ, to rejoice in what You give to them and in what You do in and through them. Help us to be people of unity and humility. As we stand with heads bowed and eyes closed, we're going to sing a chorus in my life, Lord, in our church.